In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
On March 4th, 1933, in his first inaugural address, Franklin D. Roosevelt said the immortal words, quote, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself," close quote. FDR described that fear as, quote, "nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance," close quote. But consider the historic context of this address. People had real fears, which were not nameless nor unjustified. Their fear was real, and it was understandable. Later in his address, Roosevelt admitted, quote, "Only a foolish optimist can deny the dark realities of the moment," close quote. Dark realities indeed. I remember in my childhood, my grandparents and my great-grandparents recounting living through that staggering economic crisis which came to be known as the Great Depression. Earlier, in the context of this morning's gospel reading, as we heard last Sunday, Jesus sent his disciples out to proclaim his kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus was fully aware and even acknowledged that he was sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Yet today in our text, he repeatedly tells his disciples to have no fear. But like Roosevelt's address, these very words confirm that Jesus knows there is much to fear, at least from an earthly point of view. Today's gospel challenges us to face our fears, but also to rejoice in confessing and proclaiming the Christ. On the basis of the Holy Gospel, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we consider the theme, joyfully confessing Christ in the face of opposition. Again, note that Jesus says, "Have no fear," in verse 26. "Do not fear," in verse 28. "And fear not," in verse 31. But just prior to this, Jesus gave the warnings, some of which we heard last Sunday. First, rejection. "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." Second, intimidation. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Added to those two warnings was a third and a fourth. Third, persecution. "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake." And within that verse, the fourth, execution. Jesus was clear in warning the disciples that they needed to be prepared to be put to death as they encountered sinful opposition to the gospel. History records that all but one were executed. So then, how can they and we not be afraid? Remember that all of the hostile opposition that Jesus described, he himself also endured. Rejection, intimidation, persecution, execution. If our Lord and Savior faced these things, why should his servants and disciples be exempt from them? But precisely because Jesus did face them and overcame them, the disciples had no need to fear, nor do we. The devil, the world, and our flesh are all behind our fear and therefore our hesitancy to give testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we, in the words of Jesus, fear only those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul? Or do we fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell? Do we take the words of Jesus seriously when he says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven"? How will we escape not only temporal death, but also eternal punishment from God, which we deserve for these sins, for our sinfulness, and for all our other actual sins? The place to begin? Repentance, confession, and forgiveness. Because God does not want us to perish spiritually and eternally. He calls us to repent. And when we do repent, it is by God enabling us to do so. The Augsburg Confession, whose presentation we commemorate this morning, teaches, quote, "True repentance is nothing else than to have contrition and sorrow or terror on account of sin, and yet at the same time to believe the gospel and absolution, namely that sin has been forgiven and grace has been obtained through Christ. And this faith will comfort the heart and again set it at rest. Amendment of life and the forsaking of sin should then follow." Close quote. When we repent, then God forgives us of our sinful nature and all of our actual sins, regardless of what those sins might be. He forgives us for the sake of Jesus Christ. How? The divinely inspired St. Paul states that at God's appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us," he writes. This expresses Christ's substitutionary death for sinners. All we bring to the table is weakness and ungodliness and sinfulness. Sin is a horribly messy business, and understanding God's dealing with sin is crucial. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul also writes, "God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Sin was destroyed at Calvary, even as Christ carried all of it for all humankind in his own body. At the cross, Jesus is your substitute, suffering and dying in your place to pay the penalty for your sins and to satisfy God's wrath. And every Sunday, we proclaim the Easter message that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and Satan and death, bringing us new life even in the face of death. And so forgiveness, life, and salvation are available through faith in Christ Jesus. And Christ now strengthens our faith even in the face of rejection, intimidation, persecution, and execution. Through the gospel in all its forms, the gospel is read and spoken and expounded and prayed individually and in groups, as in this divine service. This gospel is connected to the water of holy baptism, which drowns the old Adam and raises us to new life. The gospel in holy absolution brings comfort and consolation in having the forgiveness of sins applied to us personally and individually. The gospel is connected to bread and wine, which nourishes us with the true body of Christ given for us and the true blood of Christ shed for us. By these means of grace, the word and the sacraments, we are strengthened to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, as we heard in today's epistle. The divinely inspired writer to the Hebrews reminds us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Indeed, Jesus has already faced and conquered every enemy that causes us to fear. Therefore, we can be confident that he understands our fears, that he sympathizes with all of our temptations to be afraid, and that he will provide grace and mercy to help in time of need. The crucified and risen Jesus, who says that even the hairs of your head are all numbered, and that a single sparrow falls to the ground, he knows, and that we are of more value than many sparrows, this same Jesus is with us in every joy and sorrow, every gain and loss, every healing and illness, every triumph and temptation. He will never leave us helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd, as we heard in last Sunday's gospel. But he sends men with authority, the pastors of the church, to proclaim his word, to administer his sacraments, so that we might receive forgiveness of sins. And even when we succumb to fear, the Holy Spirit again leads us to repentance, sorrowing over the sin of fear and being renewed in the faith that desires to do better. Today we commemorate that day when the Lutheran confessors stood before the emperor at Augsburg. They considered that there was no greater threat than to lose the word of God and the pure teaching of that word. They would rather die. In face of great opposition, these men risked their lives in remaining steadfast to the truth of the gospel. Above all, that we are justified by grace through faith, and that sins are forgiven freely for Christ's sake. Jesus promised that whoever acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. In today's epistle, Christ himself, before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, so we also make the good confession about the eternal life to which we are called, despite earthly fears. By faith, our confession is as the divinely inspired David's in today's verse. In God, in whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.